We continue in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. For several days this week, I was at Luther Seminary in St. Paul, Minnesota, doing continuing education. And the seminary is about a mile from where the man Philando Castillo was shot. And I was moved by that event as it brought up so many feelings related to what Metro St. Louis has been going through the last couple years. I felt I kind of had to be a representative for our community to that community, identify with what the people up there are going through. So the next evening, I went over to the school where Castillo had worked, where there had been a vigil, and kind of an informal vigil continued, and people were bringing flowers. And I went to pray there, and at the heart of my prayer was the word, Lord, have mercy. That was really the heart of it. I prayed that God might have mercy on all of us and upon the world, and I prayed that we might be the ones God can count on to be, so that mercy might be shown and lived out in the world. In the parable we just heard, the question to the man of Jesus was, what must I do to be saved? And the question Jesus had of the man after telling him the story of the Good Samaritan was, which of the three men who encountered the man in the ditch showed mercy? Jesus reminded the man that from the beginning, the expectation from God is that we love the Lord with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind, and love our neighbor as ourself. That's what living with mercy is all about. And this kind of makes us squirm, as the lawyer questioning was, Jesus was kind of squirming. So he asked then, well, Lord, then who is my neighbor? Hoping it would be an easy answer. But as he asked this, we get the feeling that we too like to discern. We say, well, who just is my neighbor? We like to pick and choose who we would like to help. Jesus tells the parable for him and for us so to tell us that God doesn't work like that. Jesus tells us that after the priest went by and after the Levite went by, both Jewish religious types, a man came by who saw the man. The others had walked by and intentionally gone as far away from him as they could, as far to the other side as they could. But the Samaritan sees the man and comes and draws close to the man. Besides perhaps making himself ritually unclean by doing this, he even puts him in some danger, not knowing what this man at the side of the road would be like. Maybe he was tricking him to come over close to him and want to do some sort of harm to him. But he trusted and went over to the man. Well, this kind of beginning of the parable makes us question our own behavior. How often do we avoid those in need because we don't see them as full human beings or as neighbors, and rather as maybe statistics or part of a larger group or burdens to us or as potential threats to us? How often do we avoid others, not come close to others as we avoid their neighborhoods or avoid them as people because we don't want to really bear their pain or the burden that they bear? Well, for the Samaritan, after seeing him and coming close to him, he had compassion on the man. He tends to his wounds. He takes him to the inn and makes sure he is taken care of. His compassion is sympathy, but sympathy put into action. Well, these three things the Samaritan does by seeing, really seeing the man in need, drawing close to him, and then having compassion offers us an example of what it is to be a person of mercy. To do these things is to have mercy in the way that Jesus has had mercy upon us. God and Jesus saw us in our vulnerability and need, damaged as we are. He drew near to us to be one of us in Jesus, one of us on the earth. And in the cross, he did everything that was necessary to take our place there and stick with us to the very end, dying a very death like ours, so that every need of ours, even salvation from death, could be covered by him. Jesus has shown us the way of mercy, and Jesus has embodied mercy to us. So then the question for us is, how do we live out this mercy? And the parable gives us some clues. First, we see the Samaritan notice and help the victim as much as he can. He sees him and does what he can to bring healing to him. He pours oil on his wounds and disinfectant and bandages him. And this is a place for us to start. That is to recognize the need and do something about it. We can do that by seeing a person in need and begin to help them in their misery. It may be one-on-one. We have the eyes to see and the ears to hear of the pain, and then the willingness to come forward, to come close, and to do more. I heard someone refer to the saying by Dorothy Day that to be of real help, one has to think small. That is, healing comes to the world one person at a time. Our efforts to help another altogether can affect change. But over the years, we found that helping one-on-one doesn't handle everything. Samaritan found that he couldn't continue his personal care to this man. He could for 24 hours, but then he had to just keep going. So he took the victim to a place, to this inn, and said, "You continue the care for him. I'll come back and pay whatever I need to, but I'll foot the bill, but you take care of him." Sometimes we bind our mercy together so that we can support an agency that we to do the work we couldn't all do by ourselves. We band together to support an agency like Lutheran Family and Children's Social Services. We support Gateway 180 and many more agencies that help people in all sorts of ways. Some of you were with children yesterday as you gave young parents associated with Humanitree the time away from the children so that they could learn skills for a living. It was one-to-one with the children, but it was part of a larger picture of healing. It's an act of mercy. Some in our congregation are social workers. Some do the work of mercy at Epworth. Some are workers in the health professions. These are just some ways to be always in acting in the mercy and care of others. Just today, as was mentioned in the announcements, that early this morning, some 25 youth of our cluster took off to Hammond, Indiana with adults and five vehicles going down I-55 somewhere now, I'm sure, to bring help to the people in Hammond who have troubles making their homes look as good as they should. So we do that together. Back in May, the play Black and Blue was presented over here by an acting troupe at the high school, and a panel discussion about the issues related to that play was presented after the play. And it was an honest and frank discussion with a great deal of audience participation in the panel discussion. But a comment by a high school student who was on the panel stood out for me. She said, "You can talk about love, and you can believe in love, and you can do lots of loving, but if the systems don't change, the problems that cause hurt won't go away." And times like this remind us that being part of merciful people in our time is working to affect change in systems so that people underserved by systems such as healthcare, education, transportation, employment, justice, and real estate are not putting people as victims at the side of the road. In Jesus' day, the only way to change the dominant system was by outright revolt and uprising, and people tried that, and it didn't work very well. We have now ways to affect change through a democratic process and through persuasion. We have more ways to say there's a danger spot in the road there that some people are getting held up there. We need to do something about that. We have ways to point attention to improvements that need to be made. Some I know in the congregation are actively involved in this. Some spend time in Jefferson City trying to affect change. It's a way to act out of mercy to keep people from being left at the side of the road. So we have these three ways, really, to act one-on-one, to act in larger groups or in professions, and then to work to improve the systems. But there's one more thing about this parable. The key thing about this parable is that the Good Samaritan was a Samaritan. Usually we think of this parable and put ourselves in this picture as we think of the Samaritan kind of as one of us and part of the dominant culture. We need to remember that Jesus told this parable to a young man who was rich and a successful Jew. He told it in front of a Jewish audience. But the hero of the story, the model that Jesus puts before the people, is one who was utterly hated by the Jews. The Samaritans were Jews of a sort, with really just a slightly different ethnicity, slightly different scripture, and a different holy place in Gerizim. And all this had been forced on them when the Syrians had overtaken them and some 700 years before and made them be part of the Syrian culture. And even though the Jews who came before Jesus and were talking with him had been taken into Babylon and been intermarried with the Babylonians there, they kind of forgot about that when they came back to Jerusalem. They still looked upon the Samaritans as awful, awful people. The groups hated each other, even though they read the same scripture. And they took every pain normally not to be seen with each other and avoided one another. People would walk around Samaria. But Jesus chooses a Samaritan to be the hero of the parable. Jesus reminds us here that God is often present where we don't expect to see God. He reminds us that we can get so certain in our minds and perceptions about how the world should look and who should help whom, we get things turned upside down. We don't recognize God in the stranger. We don't see God in the least of these. We may find it hard to see God doing good through those who are Muslim, or those who are Jewish, or those whose ethnicity is different than ours. In this parable, Jesus is calling his people to open their eyes. He knows his audience will have to work hard to see that God's mercy could be demonstrated by a Samaritan. We have to work hard in the same way to see that God works hard through people who are different than we are. In the end, Jesus was treated like a Samaritan himself. He was hurried through the legal system. He was hung to die on a cross to the cheering and jeering crowds of people who hated him and asked for that to be done. Yet in this action, he showed God's response to all the hate of the world. Jesus took all that hate, took it to the cross, suffered for it, died for it, and allowed for a way of redemption to come. For as utterly cruel as it was, it was God's way to utterly and completely love the world. It was an ultimate way to heal the world. We have that love of God. We have that healing power of God to use. And God is still choosing to be merciful and to bring healing to the world. As we believe it, we see ourselves as his healers to be merciful to all people, just as God has been to us. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.